How's everybody doing today?
Great.
Awesome. So to those of you guys who don't know, my name's Daniel. I'm 18 years old. I'm a student in the King's University. It's up in Edmonton, Alberta, and my major's theology. So my whole life, I've grown up in the church, but I didn't actually give my life to Christ until I was 14 years old. I got invited to youth group by one of my friends. That was the first time I've ever gone to youth group, and that was where I understood that church was, it wasn't a building, it was a place of worship, it was family, it was fellowship. So I want to start off my message by sharing a psychology article that I had to read for school. Basically, it was about a husband and a wife, and the husband noticed that the wife was becoming really callous. They were arguing, fighting a lot more. So the husband told the wife, okay, from now on, I'm not going to speak to you. And he actually kept his promise for over 20 years, which is ridiculous, even though they lived under the same house. So they weren't even divorced. Even though they had three kids, he never spoke. So I'm sure everyone here in this room can agree that that is not a healthy relationship. That's the farthest thing from it. But having a one-sided relationship when one of us is ignorant and the other person is diligent to get to know the person, isn't that really easy to have with God? You know, we could see inside of Scripture that God spoke to us through the prophets. He performed miracles. He sent down a son to die for us, to die a criminal's death, and he was resurrected. So we could see that God, he loves us, and he makes an effort to reach out to us. But it's so easy to be ignorant of God, to not listen to him, to not seek his kingdom and his righteousness, to put other things a priority inside of our lives before him. So we could read inside of the book of Acts how the church starts growing, and I'm pretty sure any Christian would be amazed about how rapidly, how fruitfully, even under persecution, it's still constantly growing. So I'm sure everyone in this room can agree that that is something that we still want here today, of course. We still want to see the church grow. We want to see it become fruitful. So in order to expand God's kingdom, of course, we need to have a relationship with God. That's not something we could fake. So any relationship requires two-way communication. So for my message, I want to share how exactly we can hear from God. We can't obligate him to speak to us, but we could definitely tune our hearts, prepare ourselves to listen to him. So I'm going to pray and we can get things started. God, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you that you have a plan, a purpose for everyone in this room, whether it's their first time at church or they've been here for 10, 20, 15 years. Lord, I pray that you can give us eyes to see, ears to hear, give us calm hearts, help us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, to listen to you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so first passage, this is going to be short. Acts 16, verse 9 through 10. During the night, Paul had a vision from a man in Macedonia. He was standing and begging, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So there's something that Paul does here that is super important, and it's really easy to miss out. Paul has a vision from God. He hears from God, so it shows that he's listening. And not only that, Paul obeys God. And he obeys him right away. He doesn't delay. He doesn't procrastinate. He's not lazy. He doesn't turn his back on God for a while and then come to him later. Immediately, he follows him, even though he may not really know where he's going. You know, there's some examples in the Bible where people hear God, but they don't really listen. One example is Jonah. When Jonah first heard God, God told him, "Jonah, you're going to preach at Nineveh." What did Jonah do? He went to another boat. He went the other way. Another example is Moses. This is one that I relate to a lot. When Moses first met God on Mount Sinai, he was told to take off his sandals. God told Moses, "I've chosen you. You are going to go back to Egypt get the Israelites, take them to the promised land. And Moses starts making all these excuses. God, I have a wife, I have a son, I don't want to go back. God, last time I was in Egypt, I killed someone. If I go back, they're going to try to kill me. God, I'm not an articulate speaker. Send someone else. God, I'm not even worthy to do something so amazing. Just pick someone else, someone like my brother Aaron. But with Paul here, he doesn't delay. He listens and obeys. My youth pastor, Sean, he told me this 3, almost 4 years ago, and it's still so clear to me, and it still gets to me to this day. He says, inspiration has an expiration date. If we are told something, if there's something in the gospel that inspires us, and we feel good about it, and then after a while we don't act on it, we don't meditate it, focus on it, perform any actions on it, then eventually that inspiration's going to start to go away. This is something I see happen constantly inside of other people's lives. It's something that happened in my life, whether it's just a Sunday church service, youth group, Bible study, young adults, Bible camp, seminary. There's so many times when we go to these places and we feel so close to God. We have a thirst, a hunger for Him, and those things are good. And we want to dedicate, or sometimes if we strayed away, we want to rededicate our lives to Him. And we start making all these commitments. We're going to say things like, God, from now on, when I go back home, I'm going to start opening your word each and every single day. Before I go to school, before I go to work, I want to spend time just on my knees in prayer. Whatever it is, this is what I often see happen. We say these things, we feel so close to God. But after church on Sunday, we go back home. We go back to living our sinful lives. And nothing changes. If anything, we're deceiving ourselves. Because we actually feel that we've grown closer with God, but our actions don't reflect that. Paul, he wrote this, he says this in his letters to Timothy. He compares faith a lot like a race. So picture you're running a race, you're running a marathon. So it starts, you cross the starting point, and you make a run for it to the finish line. Should there ever be a time when we look back and we go back to the starting point? No. We should continue running to the end goal. We should continue running the race of good faith, even when it's difficult. There are going to be seasons when our faith is going to feel really, really dry. Maybe it feels like we're running a race in the middle of a desert, or it's super foggy, we don't know where we're going. God tells us we need to persevere. James, in his letter, he wrote that it is through trials that we're given perseverance, that we gain endurance. It's in our weaknesses that we see God's strength. So, how do we tune our hearts to hear God? So, Hebrews 1:1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and various ways. So, like I said earlier, inside of Scripture, we see God use many different ways to speak to us. So he sent Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Isaiah, David, Elijah. All those people are examples of God's messengers. We could see God perform miracles. He split the Red Sea. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He sent down his son Jesus. We have his word. There's a story in the book of Numbers where God uses a donkey to speak to Balaam, a prophet. So I don't think that there's exactly a limit to how God can speak to us. There are going to be times when he's a still small voice where he speaks to us verbally or cognitively. There are other times in Exodus 20:19, the Israelites begged God to stop speaking because he was so overwhelming. So there's no limit to how God can speak to us. If anything, the one limit is ourselves. So attitude is key to getting to know God. And with that, I want to talk about humbleness. So I want to define what humbleness is and isn't, because a lot of people can get this wrong. I was talking with some of my friends, and I asked them, okay, when I say humbleness, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? And the results were actually pretty upsetting. They said, I'm not good enough, I'm worthless, I'm useless, especially compared to him, her, that person. There's nothing I could do that's right. Okay, these are not examples of humbleness. This is self-condemnation. Humbleness in our relationship with the Lord is when we understand, when we have a grasp that we are not saved by our own works. We're saved because Jesus came down to die for us. Ephesians 2:8 says, "It is by grace, through faith, you have been saved. This is not from your own doing." If we actually could save ourselves, then Jesus wouldn't have to come down here. Jesus came down here because we can't save ourselves. We can't do it on our own. We need someone who's perfect to do it for us. So here's one story in the Bible which shows two differing attitudes. Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. To some who are confident to their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, thank you that I'm not like everyone else. Thank you that I'm not like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I give. So this Pharisee, and Pharisees, by the way, in ancient times, they were like the top of society. Everyone wanted to be like a Pharisee. If a Pharisee was around today, if you tell them, hey, say this Bible verse, instantly they will get it. They could recite it to you perfectly. This Pharisee, he was morally upright. He believed in his own achievements. That was a huge fault he had. The tax collector, on the other hand, and tax collectors were the lowest of society. A lot of tax collectors, originally they were Jews. They chose to abandon their Jewish identity to serve the Romans. That's why almost every single story in the Bible which contains a tax collector, no one cares about them. Another example is Luke 19. We see the story of Zacchaeus, and no one wants him inside of the crowd, so he has to climb up a tree to see Jesus. This is what the tax collector said. He stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you that this man is saved, not the Pharisee, which would have blown everyone away back then. No one thought that the tax collectors were saved. Everyone thought that the Pharisees were the people who were closest to God. But the reason that Pharisee wasn't saved was because he thought that Jesus was just a doctrine, was just a belief that we are called to believe. He didn't know that God was a person that we are called to be in relationship with. The tax collector, on the other hand, he had a humble attitude because he understood that on his own, he's sinful, but ultimately God's love is greater than our sin. And that was something he was able to understand. That was something he was able to grasp. So we could see what attitude we need for God to speak to us. But when God actually does speak to us, how does it change our lives? So back to Acts chapter 16. When Paul and Silas finally get to Damascus, there's this girl who's possessed by a demon, and Paul exorcises her. And the whole town, everyone in the crowd goes wild. The magistrates, who were the governors at the time, they all went against Paul. They all went against Silas. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. God spoke to Paul and Silas, and the result that we see here is courage and endurance. Being beaten, being stripped, being flogged, especially being flogged, is one of the most painful forms of execution. If these citizens knew that Paul was a Roman, then they wouldn't flog him. It was only meant for people who were Jews, who were Gentiles, not the Romans. But even though they went through a lot of difficulties, we could still see them become courageous. Even though they were sent to prison, we don't see them complaining at all. But instead, we see them sing hymns, lift up praise to God. And a key verse, too, is that the other prayers are listening. When we struggle in our faith and we persevere, that is especially when we become salt, we become light of the earth. That is when other people become witnesses of us. They see the good fruitfulness that God is producing inside of our lives. That's when our faith is made evident for others. So even the other prisoners were listening. Eventually, the jailer, he actually comes to Christ. So even though Paul faced political oppression, social disagreement, he faced religious argument, and this is just the start. There's still more stuff that he deals with. Paul gets stoned later on. He gets shipwrecked. He gets bitten by a snake. He continued to preach. And that was because even though he had to go through so much pain, he found something that was so amazing, something that he couldn't contain on his own. And Paul is just one example out of so many other characters in the Bible. So out of the 10 disciples, Judas, he commits suicide. John, he gets exiled to an island called Patmos. But the other 10, all of them are executed by the Romans. There are other characters too. Stephen, he was the first Christian martyr. James, who was the brother of Jesus. Timothy, all of these characters are martyred. What the Romans would do is, when they would capture these people, they would tell them, we'll give you one last chance to proclaim that your faith is dead and we'll let you live as long as you worship Caesar from now on. So even though they were given one last chance, and if they denied, they will die, they still continue to preach. Let's say if the gospel actually was a lie, let's say if it didn't happen, then all of these characters, they would have denounced their faith. The pressure would have been too much, and they would have said that, okay, fine, the gospel's not real. But because the gospel actually is real, because Jesus actually did come down to die for us, and he was resurrected, and we have new life through him, these people chose to deal with the pressure of death. Because they knew that what they had in God is so much more better than what the world can offer. So here's another example. This is not in the Bible. Character named Polycarp. He was an archbishop. John, the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, Polycarp was one of John's students. When the Romans captured him, they told Polycarp, okay, denounce your faith and we'll let you live. And this is what Polycarp says, and I really like this. "For 86 years, I have served the Lord, and he has done me no wrong. How could I possibly blaspheme my king, my savior?" And ultimately, he faced death. But even with all these characters who died, they all helped grow the church. They were all witnesses to the people who saw their death and execution because it was at a Colosseum. We could see that these people had faith that was so evident that even at the face of death, they were willing to persevere. So, even for you guys, where is it that we have been called to be courageous? Maybe it's school, university. In university, I had to live in a dorm, so constantly living with people, it's tough. Whether it's at a workplace, maybe one of your friends is being difficult, maybe your spouse is being tough to handle, whatever it is, even in those times, we're called to persevere. We're called to be humble and know that it's not based on our works that we're given strength, but it's because God strengthens us that we can overcome this. Okay. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for speaking to these people. I pray that whatever you gave them in each of their hearts, I pray that it won't just be with them for today or for a week, but I pray that they'll continue to meditate on it, that you could teach us to be courageous, you could teach us to be humble, not to be pride in our own achievements, because we don't have any achievements to boast about. But I pray, Lord, that we could trust in you, submit to you, lean on your understanding, not on our own. And God, I pray that even when times are difficult, when we're faced with trouble, when we're faced with trials, we could persevere, we could reach out to you, because we have assurance that you are with us. And sometimes it's difficult to hear you, but I pray that even in those times that we're able to trust in you, no matter what comes. In your name we pray, amen.